Good morning, and it's great to be together with you again today as we break the Word of God, the bread of life, together. We're going to be talking again in our fifth session about our kinsman redeemer, and today we're going to be talking about the redemption itself. I really want to urge you to just, as we go through this, to see yourself in the light of your relationship with Jesus as we talk today. I just think it's so strong. And we can get such a better understanding of having a kinsman redeemer, of having one who's going to look out after us and take care of us at all times, never send us away empty, as we'll see even in that in the review. So let's pray as we get started this morning and just believe that the Holy Spirit is going to build our faith as we receive His Word implanted. And that Word will work effectively in both you and I. So Father, we thank you today. We come to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask you for wisdom, revelation, knowledge, all based on understanding this word that you're teaching us today. Father, allow us to continue to see more of Jesus and more of your nature as well as we study today our kinsman redeemer. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping up and being our kinsman redeemer. We give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen and amen. Last week, we looked at the proposal, and let's go through a few comments about that. Early on in the chapter, actually verse 1, we saw that Naomi's desire for Ruth was to have redemption, and she was preferring Ruth, maybe thinking she herself would be taken care of, but really this chesed being shown to Ruth. And also, in the next verse, she indicated that Boaz was to be the kinsman redeemer. Remember all those circumstances of him showing up just at the right place at the right time. And today she actually tells him exactly where he is. And we took a break, quick break, and we looked at the qualifications of a blood redeemer, of a Goel. And in doing so, we can see again ourselves in this, and we can see our Lord Jesus in this as we talk about these. There were four things that we brought up. And let me just say again, this speaks so much of family. And so I want you to, as we go through also, to see this as being part of His family and the care that comes as a natural course of that. The first thing that happens is he must be blood related to those he redeems. And we saw this all in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. You've got the scriptures, so we're not going to read the verses. But we want to note that even the land was important, just like the people were important. The land was important. And there was an order provided in case somebody didn't meet one of these qualifications. But it was all about maintaining that family name, having that posterity. The second thing was that this person had to have the necessary resources to perform their redemption. And that's one of the reasons I believe that the Lord blessed the children of Israel, and that continues today. And that too ought to be our heritage, that we can step in when others need help. Now, having the necessary resources, if no one came forward, you remember it stayed to Jubilee, and then it came back. But there were some conditions where the person who had it, if there was no heir to receive it back, direct heir, then that person could keep it. So again, it's just so important to the Lord to keep things within His family. The third thing was that this individual had to be willing to be the redeemer. And they were given a choice. They could reject it. We saw the sandal ceremony that you might remember and what happened there. But that reminds me of Isaiah 1, verse 19, which says, if you're willing and obedient, then you'll eat the best, partake of the best of the land. Both this willingness and obedience, and we see this throughout this session, these sessions with both Ruth and with Boaz. And then finally, the Goel must fulfill this role. He must step forward and actually perform the role that he's committed himself to. We might say he has to be faithful, just as our Father was faithful. Going back to Ruth, the third chapter, we saw that Naomi was given some instructions. She was to wash herself, she was to anoint herself, and she was to put on her best Sabbath garments. And in that we see ourselves. We're washed in the blood, we're anointed with His Spirit, and we're given a white robe of righteousness. And all of that so we can be presented to the Lamb of God, to our bridegroom as the church. We saw that in proposing to Boaz, she submitted herself to him, and she went through an act of basically saying, I'm asking you to be my Goel. Now, she too had to take a step, even though I believe that Boaz may have had this thought, he could do nothing until she stepped forward. And isn't that what happens today? The Holy Spirit woos us. He brings us ideas and shows us, reveals us Jesus, really, in wooing us to Himself. But what? Jesus just can't do it without us submitting to Him and asking to become a born-again child of the Lord. Boaz also then, after she proposed, recognized not, he didn't go in and just say yes right away. He began to recognize her for showing chesed. And as he did so, you could see that how much he cared for her because of her character. Now, we can't forget, she's a Moabite woman. And this is a cursed people, actually. And we'll talk about that for just a moment today and see more of that next week. But he says, I want to do this. He's showing chesed, but what? He says, there's an issue because there is one who's closer than I. And in doing this, he told her basically, stay the night. And then the next morning, he sent her back to Naomi. But how did he send her? With provision. And I think that's so important. I think we overlook little things in the Bible like this. He's always showing that goodness to her. Now, when he says, stay to the morning, he says, and tomorrow I will resolve this issue. And you're going to see he is very faithful to do exactly what he said. He goes on and says, and if he desires to do it, then so be it. But if not, I want you to know I will. And that really reminds me of God's will toward Israel and all the I wills that he said that he would go through in doing them and providing for them. And then we closed last week by just talking about and reading Isaiah 43, seeing Jesus disclosing, seeing the word, the prophetic, disclosing Jesus as our Redeemer, as a type of Israel in their deliverance. And what did he say? I mean, so many areas that he was going to bless us. He chose us above all peoples. He gave other peoples, it says, for us. So we just see the importance overall of redemption and all the benefits that come with it. So let's pick up today talking about the redemption. And I just want to remind you once more that Boaz could do nothing until Ruth submitted herself in proposing by uncovering and covering his feet up with her cloak. He could do nothing until asked. Now, pause here just a minute and let's think about our salvation. We've already talked about how the Lord woos us. But think about also this, the Lord wooing us and responding to your prayers. This is a picture where the Lord is interested in bringing those with the right heart into His family. And He's doing it for one who is part of His family. Now think about yourself in that situation as you pray for other family members and desire them to come in. How much the Lord wants you really to pray and give Him permission to be acting in the lives of those you love. He doesn't force us, but boy, does He embrace us as we move forward. And again, remember the picture of the father of the so-called prodigal son who came back. He was longing for him. He was looking for him. Yet there was nothing he could do until that child came back. Now, I'm also led to encourage you with this. I actually shared this at our church yesterday morning or on Sunday morning of this week. And what I want to share with you is 2 Timothy, the second chapter, the 8th verse, 2 Timothy 2:8. And it starts out in New King James and just says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, and you're going to see this play, this phrase become important to us, more important next week. But remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, that's not what caught my eye, really. I looked at this in the Amplified, and it says, constantly keep in mind that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the risen one from the dead, as risen from the dead. Constantly keep that before us. Your Redeemer lives. And we'll reinforce that in just a second. But just like he told Jesus that he would not abandon him to Sheol, because we are one with him, we too will never be abandoned. And our Goel is going to look out after us. He's the one that's going to intercede to the Father for us. He's the one who's given us so many great and precious promises that in him they're all yes and amen. So recall Job 19, verse 25 with me. In the New King James, it simply says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, Amplified reads, for I know that my Redeemer and my Vindicator, the one who took what I deserved and vindicated me, freed me up from everything. That's what Redeemer means, is to buy from the slave market. For us, it was that sin. But he lives. Now, why is that important? Well, it reminds us that my Redeemer is still alive today, and he's still taking care of those who take hold of his redemptive act. And that's you and I. And that just blesses me to know that he is there with that watchful eye looking over us. So in Ruth 4, where we want to start today, it says, now Boaz went up to the gate. Now let me just stop there after those first seven words. And let's talk about the gate. So the gate was that part of the town where the elders and the ruling, the men who were of great stature and prominent men, as well as just the elders of the family, whom they held in great respect. That's where they would gather and conduct most of the legal, the business, the transactional business of the day. That's where disputes were settled. That's where cases were adjudicated. And even punishment was meted out, which would be carried out outside the gate so as not to defile inside the land inside the city. But I want you to see, this is an important place. Now in Genesis 19:1, just as one example, it says this, now two angels came to Sodom in the evening. This is talking about Lot. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when he saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And you might say, well, why is that important? Lot was viewed as one of the most important men in the city, even though they wouldn't listen to him about all the destructive nature and acts that they had begun to perform. But again, it's just an indication of the gates of the city are important. Think about us today, the called out ones to rule, the ecclesia. What does the verse that really introduces this say to us? Listen to Matthew 16, verse 18. And really, what I'm saying to you now is, you're a gatekeeper. You've been given authority. Things on this earth, you need to see yourself as having the authority has been given by Jesus. He's given earth back to men. And in doing so, we're the ones to rule and reign. And when we do, we can do so fearlessly. Here's the verse that says so. And I say to you that you are Peter. This is when Peter is disclosed to who Jesus really is, when the Father has revealed it to him. And he says, on this rock, on the fact of this revelation, not the man himself, on this revelation, rock of revelation that the Lord provided, he said, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my called out ones, my redeemed ones, if I may say it that way. And then it closes by saying, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So all the things that were under the authority of hell itself, and that's the whole earth, it had been given to him. Now Jesus is saying, all this I've taken back, and you have that. So we need to see the importance of the gates here and of the people who sit there. We need to see that in our own lives as we rule and reign in this earth, as Jesus has called us to do. So we've talked about gates, so let's go back to the first verse. Now Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. Well, I think it's interesting and it's obvious to all of us that this man wasn't named. We'll go on about that in a moment. But he's telling him here, in calling him, he is really saying to him, "Hey, you," and it says so-and-so as one translation, and when it calls him my friend. So he's going to great lengths, I believe, when this was recorded, not to reveal this person, and there's no clear picture why. It was obviously a man who was qualified to be the Goel, but for some reason, his name is not revealed. And then in verse 2, he goes on and he says, "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and sat down here." So they sat down. Why did they sit down? Was this uncommon? No, I don't think so. I think they knew they were called to rule. Now, I'm just emphasizing that because that's what we're to do today. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So they were called to rule. Now, 10 here is important. We'll get into some of the important numbers next week. But 10 here literally means authority, completeness, order, and divine protection. So, very important. So, 10 people plus Boaz plus the one whom he has called out to sit with him. Now, isn't it important too, or isn't it interesting, I guess would be a better way of saying it, that this person just happens by at the right time? Do you see the hand of the Lord orchestrating all this? Oh, if we would trust him and be faithful to do what he leads us to do, he will put the right people in our place, and I believe he'll keep the wrong people away from us. So let's go to verse 3. Then he said to that close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab. So he's reminding them of where she's been, of how they've abdicated, but now they've come back. Sold the piece of land. Now, some of the translations will say she has to sell the piece of land. There's a couple that say she's already sold it, like this one does. And so she says she sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Now, that says that Elimelech was well thought of, and it probably disappointed a lot of people when he left. But why is she selling it? Well, she's selling it to support herself with what she can. Now, it even makes a little more sense to think that it may have already been sold. And again, different translations read a little bit differently. But I want you to see here, it starts with the land. And what did we say? The land is important to the Lord. Where you're planted makes a difference. And here Elimelech had left where the Lord had planted him. Now, this is the first time that it's comes up that the land is to be sold or has already been sold. Now, as we start verse 4, I want you to look at the thoughtfulness that this case is being laid out with by Boaz. He has obviously given it great consideration and is looking to diligently set forth a positive case. So, verse 4. And I thought to inform you, talking about the closest kin, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. In other words, let the people here, the 10, be witnesses of what you're doing, of how you are redeeming as the kinsman redeemer, this land that she is going to sell or has sold. He then says, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, for there is, that I may know. So he's imploring to him, look, I'm giving you first choice at it, just like. But if you're not going to do it, let me know. And he goes on to say, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next to you. It's as if he's implying, if you don't get it, I'm going to get it. Now, who wouldn't like to have probably a real good deal on some land like this? So this verse closes by this gentleman saying and responding, I will redeem it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe this came as a surprise to Boaz, because you'll see in the way he lays out his case that he expected it. He's given some thought to it. This is all he's introduced. And so now the plot thickens in verse 5. On the day, Boaz says, that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead. And why have you got to do that? To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So you see, just as we've talked last week about the qualifications, the land and the people are looked at individuals together. So he's saying you must acquire not only the land, but you must fulfill what the Lord has said to keep the heritage of Ruth's husband, who is now deceased, who was Naomi's son. You must keep that alive by taking her as your wife in this transaction. Now, in doing this, can you imagine Boaz trying to control himself, because he has such respect and honor for Ruth that he really wants to do the redemption himself, but yet he's following God's plan. And so even when it looks like it may not work, we don't want to get crazy. We don't want to let our emotions take over. We want to do what? Stay firm on what the Lord has instructed us to do. So we get to verse 6, and the close relative says, I cannot redeem it for myself. Now, he's talking there about the land. So he's changed his mind, because he sees the land and Ruth come as a package. Now, you might ask why that may be. Well, he may be married and he has a relationship with his wife such that he knows it wouldn't be good. There's also, you'll see, a curse concerning some of the Moabites, or the Moabites, and people who come into Israel and what they can't do. That could play a role in it. There's just a number of things that add up. And plus, if he is not as familiar with Ruth, he would not know that she has renounced the Moabite gods and taken an oath to be God's child, to become as one of those who left Egypt with him, who became entreated by the Lord as part of that. So a lot of complicating factors, as we could imagine. So he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Now, he probably had sons. And if he were to take another wife and she have a son, then this complicates everything. So it was just a lot of things that he did not want to go through with. He goes on to say, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I like that phrase, you redeem my right. I'm giving up my rights to you to be the redeemer. For I just cannot do it myself. Now again, do you remember the sandal ceremony? I mean, there's some honor in doing this, but he is taking the other side of it very strongly. And again, he never fully discloses his thoughts on why. So what do you think happens next? Well, look at verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. And you remember the ceremony the last time was of throwing the sandal. And this was meant as a disgrace, spitting in his face. And that reminds me, do you remember the man who threw the sandal at President Bush when he was visiting Afghanistan? You know, that was just an act to dishonor him because of what that man perceived his acts were. So this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. And then verse 8, therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And then it says, so he took off his sandal. So we see a little different form of this. Now I can only speculate that over time, the ritual that was decreed by the Lord to perform, it was accomplished, but it was not accomplished to the exact instructions. But here we see this man giving up his right, symbolized by taking off the sandal. And then verse 9 begins, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses that this day I have bought all that was Elimelech's. So he's recalling to them, he's saying, this is the transaction that takes place. And all that was from Keilon and Mahlon from the hand of Naomi. Now that was the two sons' name. Remember, one of those was Ruth's husband. And so let me just stop there. This land, you remember, could have been returned in the Jubilee. But there's also a part of the law that says if there was no heir from those who owned it, in other words, if Ruth did not have a son and she wasn't redeemed and had a son, then there's a provision that this land could have stayed in someone else's control under their ownership. And so what I want you to see here in saying that, he's saying, I have bought it. And he's really saying, the Lord will provide through me an heir for this land. Verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. Now, look at the tense he is using. He is saying, I'm doing it. I've done it. I mean, he's really saying, calling things. He said, this is settling it, but it's almost as if he's calling things that be not as though they were. And then look at what he says, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Now, here's an older man, and yet he's expressing confidence that the Lord's will be done in this act of redemption. Oh, that ought to encourage us too. The will of the Lord will be done in you because you are the redeemed of the Lord, Jesus, our Goel. So he says, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his brethren and from his position at the gate. All about that being important to rule and reign and not having Elimelech's position being cut off when he was there. He concludes by saying, you are witnesses to that today. So can you see how Boaz's character, Boaz valued Ruth and her character, and he's exhibiting that same chesed, that same character, that same nature of God, even in this proposal and certainly in acting on it. And it says that the elders are all witnesses to it. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read a scripture from Deuteronomy, but I just want to say one more time. Understand, he is stepping out, and we might say in faith, believing that the Lord is going to bring all of this to a proper conclusion, because there are some things that have to happen. And there are a couple of things that are really going counter to him. I mentioned curse a while ago, so we're about to get to that. So let me just read verse 11, and then we'll talk about Deuteronomy 23, a couple of verses in 11 and 12. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord, Yahweh, so they invoke his name. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your household, talking about Ruth, Rachel like Rachel and Leah. This is not insignificant. The two who built the house of Israel. Those were the two of the wives, Leah and Rachel. And he reverses the order, actually. They were the wives of Jacob, or the one called Israel, and they plus the two concubines produced the 12 sons of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. So he is pronouncing that Boaz, this blessing that says Boaz, is going to be even greater because they're blessing his wife just like they would have blessed Leah and Rachel, and how such high esteem that they took her in. Now they are taking this Moabitess woman and pronouncing this blessing over her. Now, let me read you out of Deuteronomy 23, and I'm going to read verse 3, and then we're going to come back in a moment to verse 2. But here's what verse 3 says. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Whoa! Now, you're just going to need to hold on to that one. Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter to the 3rd verse. You're going to see the power of the blood redeemer evidenced in this, and you can take that as evidence that the same thing can be true in your life. So now, let me go on and read verse 12 to you. May your house, so they continue the blessing. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman. Now you may say, well, why is that important? All right, let's take a minute and look at it. So this reference to Tamar, you can go back and read in Genesis 38. All this is in there. Tamar was selected to be the wife of Judah's first son, Er. And this kid was wicked, and I think the Lord actually struck him down. But it is suspected, because of where he was living at this time, that she too was a Canaanite woman, or we might say a Gentile, as we know Ruth is. So she then became the wife, and again, had no children. So the first son who died, his brother redeemed her, but she had no children with him, and that's important. Now, in that, Judah's wife passed away. And Tamar, in order to try to position herself, and this is a real sneaky, this doesn't show the character as much as Ruth, but in order to be redeemed with a hope for childbearing, presented herself as a prostitute to Judah, and he slept with her, and Tamar became pregnant. And then she was identified as the one who had become pregnant without a husband. And the husband said, it's not my child, the redeemer that she had. And what happened there? She subsequently gave birth to twins. And then when that happened and they wanted to put her to death, she had taken something from Judah, a staff and a bracelet, I believe. And she identified him as the one who was responsible. And so he then redeemed her to protect himself and her, and his sons. Now, let me read you the second verse of 23 in Deuteronomy. This says, one of the illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. And remember, that means a completion. That's that word we looked at earlier. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So for 10 generations, they are talking about the house of Perez and what this child, who was considered illegitimate, for 10 years, his descendants were not allowed into the temple. Now, what does this have to do with anything you may be asking? Well, this blessing is crucial. Critical in that Perez is in the lineage of Boaz. And down that lineage, Boaz's father, Solomon, he also took a Gentile wife. And you know who that was? Rahab. So here we have two Gentile women, Tamar and Rahab, whose lives are about to become intertwined in posterity with Ruth, a third Gentile. And they are saying that this blessing of this union is going to be as important as these other two appear to be to Boaz, because he is their descendant. Now, we're going to get into all of this next part next week, but I want to just begin to close today by you looking at the first part of verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Now, it goes on to say in there that she bore him a son, but we'll get more into that next week. Now, what we want to do next week is finish this account of how the blessing of the Lord, the blessings that were spoken, the blessings that I said to you, and I'm reminding myself of it, we don't consider how important blessing our children are, speaking blessing over them. I want you to see how they manifested in her life. And so what this tells me is no matter where we have been, no matter how bad we might have missed it, we too have been redeemed and therefore are subject to the blessing of the Lord on our lives. And you're going to see as we turn to Him wholly, wholly, in our heart, that it matters to Him and that the blessings will flow in us. Don't underestimate just because of what's happened in the past. Don't limit yourself as to what truly belongs to you today. Now, in doing that, I want to go back and close with 2 Timothy 2:8 from the Amplified. To do that, we need to constantly keep in front of us that my Redeemer lives. And so what does 2:8 say? Constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Redeemer, is alive. And thus He is active in our lives today. We too now, because my Redeemer lives, we live. We too are ruling and reigning at these same gates, just as the elders did, in the authority that has been taken away from the enemy and given to us. And thus, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you, His ecclesia, His church. Join us next week, and we'll probably have two more sessions as we begin to wrap this study of Ruth up. And I promise you, you'll be blessed next week as I have just looking at how to teach this. We love you guys. We thank you for taking your time to join with us. It's an honor to be with you each week. Be blessed.